Today we're looking at Get to Know You. We're starting chapter 3 of Philippians. Next week, the 14th, we'll finish the chapter 3 of Philippians, the joy of pursuing God. And then the 21st, we'll start chapter 4, and we'll finish that on the 28th, which is also going to be our Thanksgiving service. And how that all is going to develop, I'm not exactly sure. But we'll do something to recognize Thanksgiving on that day. So our series title is Joy. It's finding joy in the midst of the struggles that we all experience and the confusion we experience. And we're studying Philippians line by line. And as we review a little bit, you turn your bulletins over, there's a review sheet on the top. And that first chapter was the joy in suffering. And as you remember, Paul always wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but he ended up going to Rome as a prisoner. And in the midst of being a prisoner, he actually writes that, you know, this has really worked out well. The gospel is being preached, and even though he's suffering, there's joy in his life, and he's saying it worked out for good. And then chapter 2, we looked at the joy of serving, and joyful people are normal people, normally people who serve. When you find somebody who's sad, disappointed, discouraged, they're usually self-centered people. They're self-focused. They're not focused on serving others. But as we looked at chapter 2 in the life of Jesus, the wonder is we Christians should be the most joyful people that there are, and that joy comes from serving. And today we're starting chapter 3, and we're starting the concept of the joy of believing. And when we believe the truth, it brings joy into our life. And then the fourth chapter is the joy of the Lord. We'll get into that in a couple weeks. So today is November 7th of the year 2010 of our good Lord. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, if you want to flip your Bible open. And I entitled it, Getting to Know You. So here's my prayer as we get started. And I've got several short, succinct phrases that I'm putting into my prayer life, and this is one of them. Lord, I'm wanting to get to know you in an intimate way. Can you pray that one with me? Lord, God, I'm wanting to get to know you in an intimate way. Does that seem like a good, succinct, short prayer phrase? See, I have another one that I'm incorporating into my life. It's the decade of disease is done. I got sick in the year 2000, and I believe in 2010 is the end of that. From 11 on, it's going to be health and woohoo. But I put these short, succinct phrases into my life and pray them to the Lord because it's my heart. That's what I want. I want to get to know Him intimately. Marty did some really good songs to lead us in that. So look at this one with me. Philippians chapter 3. What does verse 1 say? Finally, my brothers, what's the word? Rejoice in the Lord. It's not just joy, but it's rejoy and rejoy and rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it's a what? It's a safeguard for you. So, what's the first thing Paul instructs us to do in the Lord? Rejoice. Be joyful. See, followers of Christ should be the most joyful people around. There's oftentimes young people or people meet the Lord in a new way and they're excited and they're vivacious and they're just wow, having a great time. And then they'll come to a church with some more mature believers who look like they've been sucking more lemons than I have to break up my kidney stones, and, oh, yeah, don't worry. It'll wear off. Eventually, you'll be as sad and as melancholy and as the rest of us. It doesn't last. What should last? You know, when you think about what God's done and what He's made available to us, we should be the happiest people on the planet. So, here's some safeguards to keep your joy. The number one on your list is resist legalism. Legalism is your first blank. Resist legalism. So, what is legalism? Legalism equals submitting rules, is your first blank, rules for, what's your big second blank? Relationship. R-E-L-A-T-I-O-N-S-H-I-P. Relationship. See, what happens is people begin to put rules and patterns into what's designed to be an intimate personal relationship. You can take any relationship, and the more rules it gets, the more legalistic it gets, the less fun it is. You know? So, legalism is replacing what God designed in relationship. See, He wanted, like at the communion table, every day to have fresh bread, fresh wine. Every fall season, He wanted to have these celebrations, these parties where we eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy. You know, and He even told them, take a whole week off work. This is a guy I like. You know? And let's get together and relate. So Philippians 3:2 says, watch out for those dogs, those evil men, those who mutilate the flesh. So what's the dog's deal? What's the deal? You know, in other cultures, dogs aren't like in the United States. In other cultures, dogs don't get to come into the house. In other cultures, dogs don't get to go to a doctor. I mean, they live outside, they scavenge, they're scummy, they're ugly, they're scrawny. See, in the Jewish culture, Gentiles were dogs. Scummy, worthless, don't let them into the house. Creepy, bug-ridden, infested. Yeah. And that's what Paul is saying about these Judaizers, these people who said, well, once you become a Christian, now you have to be circumcised, you have to follow all these rules and all this legalistic junk that we've put into what God designed. And so that's the dog's deal. It's the Judaizers he was calling dogs. In Philippians 3:3 it says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence, read that with me, who put no confidence in their flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. But Paul's saying we put no confidence in our flesh, in our physical abilities. We are believers, we're circumcised. Are we circumcised in the flesh or in the heart? See, that born-again believers in Paul's New Testament generation were circumcised in the heart. And so if you become a believer as an adult, you didn't have to go through the rituals of physically as a male being circumcised. It was something God did in your heart. As we've been reading Jeremiah, Jeremiah makes this comment, I'm going to set up a new covenant where I'll do it in their heart, not in their... You know what I mean? So, how do you believe you're made right with God? Is it by God's amazing grace through this awesome offering that you experienced by faith, or are one of the people who keep score? You know any scorekeepers? You meet them and they say, well, I'm a pretty good person. What, in comparison to them? You know, I really don't do bad things. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't raped anybody. I haven't murdered. You know, I haven't stolen. I don't do bad stuff. Hey, I went to church. Give me 5 points. Ka-ching. I was in church on Sunday. I actually put $5 in the bag. Look at that. There's 2 more points. Yeah, I even prayed. Add 10 points onto it. Yeah, I'm doing really good, you know. And then, whoops, you go out to lunch after church and you look at the waitress from the backside, whether it's a male or a female, and you say, ooh. Oh, take off 7 points. All right. Do you know scorekeepers like that? Are you one of them? Okay, I got my Bible reading in this morning. Check. Okay, I went through the prayer list that Wilmer had me write in the bulletin. Okay, check. Doing pretty good so far. I haven't yelled at my wife. Okay, check. I haven't kicked the dog. Okay. You know, I haven't lost my temper. You know, I haven't gossiped at work. You know, I'm doing pretty good today. Right? Scorekeeper? That's legalism. That's junk. Here's Paul's resume. He says, you want to talk about religious stuff? Look at me. Philippians 3:4. if anyone else has reason to have confidence in the flesh, I have more circumcised in the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, hey, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, flawless. This guy is the top Jewish kid. I mean, he's the one that when he showed up at the synagogue, they said, Ota, you want to be like him? He's the ideal. Look at him. Look how he serves. He was the good guy. Now, here's some examples of legalism. There's rituals. Now, rituals can actually connect you with God. They can actually bring you closer to God. We had communion today. That's a ritual. Now, you can do that as just a hollow ritual, or you can do it as something that connects you with God. I didn't meet the Lord till I was 30 years old. About a year or so later, I decided I wanted to demonstrate my dedication to Him by being baptized, by being immersed as an adult. But there are people in my family who say, well, he doesn't have to be baptized. He was baptized when he was a child. We had a Jewish doctor circumcise him on the eighth day. Then we baptized him, you know, so he's good. He's been through all this. He doesn't need to do that. Check, check. These things are done. But see, I wanted to do it not as a ritual, but as a way to connect with God. I wanted to demonstrate to the world that I'd set my life apart to Him as an adult. See, but if we think we're right with God because of these things, then we have a problem. There are actually churches where they actually write down your attendance on a sheet. And they keep track of who you're there. And then in their records, they put down how much money you've given. And they put down next to that whether you've taken communion. And if you're checking all these boxes off, you're doing okay. But that's not it. It's a relationship. One of the girls at my house brought home the movie, the Fiddler on the Roof the other day. And it starts out with tradition, tradition. And he says, we wear hats. We always wear hats. I don't know why we wear hats, but we always wear hats. Why do we wear hats? Tradition, right? So you come to church and you see me light the candle. Why do we do that? I don't know why we do that. It's tradition. That's what we do, right? No, there's actually something relational in everything we do. It's not just rituals. Now, there's rituals and then there's religion. The men sat in my backyard around a fire the other night and actually studied Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus personally says, don't be religious. Be relational. What happens is people exchange Christianity for churchianity. My word processor says that's not a word. There is no such word like that in Microsoft. But that's what happens. Rather than having Christ the center of my life, He's the one who saves me. He's the one I worship. He's the one I relate to. He's the one I want to get to know in an intimate way. It's church. Church becomes the center of my life. And if I'm doing the things at church for church, then I'm good. Do you see the difference? God wants a personal, heartfelt relationship with you, not just religious activity. And so there's rituals, religion, and then there's the rules. Now, Pharisees had rules, right? 600 and some rules of just what you could do on Saturday the Sabbath, what you couldn't do. And you may think, well, we don't have those. There's giggling going on in the sanctuary. We do. We have these rules. And these rules in our church, they bind us up and they cause problems and they restrict our growth. You know, I read the other day one of the guys whose church is really moving and growing, and he says, you know, if you publicize your dates and your times of all of your services for the whole year, you're just setting up rules. You're restricting in how God's going to work. If you put it in the telephone book that this is the times we meet, you're restricting God from moving you to do something different and spontaneous and alive. You know? So we, as a church, we want to try to not have this legalistic stuff. So, are you becoming legalistic? What areas of your life are you replacing the relationship for rules, patterns, or rituals? So, resist legalism, number one. Second, refocus your ambitions. Ambitions is your second blank. Refocus your ambitions. Here's what it says in Philippians 3:7. But whatever was of my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider what? Everything a loss. What's not covered in everything? Is everything pretty much everything? Everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So the Hebrew word for knowing here is yada. It's to know intimately. It's a term that's restricted for husbands and wives. It's a very personal, sexual, intimate way of knowing each other. That's the word knowing that he used. Even though he was not married, he understood that there was a deeper human relationship of intimacy that a husband and wife know. And that's the intimacy that he wanted with his Savior Jesus Christ. So, what are you doing in your life right now to grow in knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection? What are you doing to try to get to know him in this wonder more? Are you closer to Christ today than yesterday? Are you moving forward? Well, what about last year? Last year at this time, 2009. Are you closer to Christ now than you were then? Well, what about 11? What are you going to do to begin to experience and know this wonderful God in a better way in 11? We sat around my living room last night and had serious conversations about trying to design something in our lives that we got to know God more. I mean, there's serious Christians in my living room, and we want to know God. We want to know him in a deeper way. How can we help each other do that next year? So, in John, I was doing this Bible study with Ron Harvey and some friends the other day. And in John chapter 21, verse 3 through 6, it says this. Peter says, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told him. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out, they got into a boat, they fished all night, and they caught nothing. So what was the occupation Peter had before he met Jesus? Fisherman. What is it Jesus asked him to do? Come be fishers of men. Basically, come be a shepherd of my sheep. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples didn't recognize Jesus. He called out to them, hey, friends, haven't any fish, do you? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some. When they did that, they were unable to haul the nets in because they had so many fish. John wrote, they got 153 large fish. The moral of the story is this. You can work hard and at the end have nothing. Or, when you do what Jesus says, things just happen. When I first wrote that, I said, you can work your butt off and not get anywhere. And I thought, I better not write that. But you can look at what Jesus said, do what he says, and instantly things happen. So would that apply to wanting the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ the Lord? If you did it your way or his way? If you did it his way, would it just? Yeah, it would. Here's what it goes on to say. When they had finished eating, Jesus made them a breakfast shore lunch. He cooked fish and bread, and then he took some of their fish and cooked them. They had breakfast together. After breakfast, he said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Now, how many of you have read that before? You've read that before. Did you know that there's two different words love used there? See, when Jesus says that, he uses the Greek word agape, a volitional, self-sacrificing love. Peter, do you agape love me? Self-sacrificing. When Peter answered, he uses the Greek word phileo. It's an affectionate, affinity, brotherly love. That's where we get the city of Philadelphia. Phileo. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Here again, Jesus' word is agape, the volitional, self-sacrificing type of love. Peter's phileo. "I love you in an affection. I have an affinity for you. I love you like a brother, man." A third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So here it is. Jesus and Peter finally use the same Greek word, phileo. What's the moral of the story? Jesus tried two times to get Peter to come up to a higher level, a higher form of love. But in the end, what did he do? He loved Peter where he was. Same way with you and me. He's calling us to a deeper, intimate form of love. And he'll call you. And he'll call you. But you know what? He'll love you right where you are if you don't make the step. Are you better off to make the step? Oh, yeah. Are you better off to get deeper? Oh, yeah. But will he love you? Sure. He loves you, period. Joy is knowing Christ personally, and it comes from deepening that love with Him and growing in relationship with Him. See, the longer I'm married to my wife, the more I get to know her. And I even made a comment on the way to church. She says, "Well, you do really know me." You know, I'm getting to know her, but it's 30 years now. You know, I'm not a very quick learner. It's the same way with the Lord. We keep getting to know Him and know Him in a deeper way. How would you respond if Jesus asked you, "Do you love me? Do you agape love me? Do you self-sacrificing totally love me? Do you really deeply, intimately love me?" If He popped into your prayer closet this week and asked you that, what would you honestly have to say? What if He said, "Do you love me enough to die for me?" "Well, Lord, do you even love me as a friend?" Hebrews helps us to know Jesus in these different ways. Hebrews, as we're reading through that in our evening Bible reading, helps me understand Him as a perfect human leader. Do you let Him lead your life? As a perfect human model. When we looked at Philippians 2, those first 10 verses, I mean, that's it. That's His model. That's His life. Are you thinking like that? He's a perfect human sacrifice. As we enjoyed communion this morning, His sacrifice makes us right with God. Do you worship Him? Do you know Him that way? Do you know Him as a perfect human conqueror? Last week we went into battle against the demons of darkness on Halloween. Do you know Him as a warrior? Do you pray with Him like that? He's the high priest. When you read Hebrews this week, and you read yesterday, you read today, you read tomorrow, He is seen as our perfect high priest. Get to know Him like that. So, I mean, how are you going to get to know Him? What are you going to do? Paul's life successes and accomplishments lose all value in comparison to knowing and loving Jesus. The Hebrew word rubbish is thrown to the dog. It's dung. Actually, when you look at the real Hebrew word that he used, the Bible translators are too nice of guys to use the real word. Most guys who translate the Bible are pretty nice guys, and they won't use the real word. If a if a Hebrew kid said that word, his mom washed his mouth out with soap. You know, it's the S-bomb. You know, when your kids say that stuff, you wash their mouth. That's the dung. It's nasty. It's not just garbage. It's dung. What was Paul's attitude about his past before he met Jesus? Philippians 3:9. And he found in them not having righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes through what? Faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So here's the deal. You're either going to put trust in your flesh or your faith in God. Your abilities, His abilities. That's the deal. Is Paul saying that things done on our own have no value? Anything you do apart from dependency on the Holy Spirit of God has no value. No matter how you scored on your scorecard, no value. But the things that are done through faith in Jesus Christ in reliance to the Holy Spirit, they have eternal value. Philippians 3:10. I want you to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, in sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to obtain the resurrection of the dead. Why is the belief that resurrection of Christ and the certainty that we have that will be raised is essential for us to live in a deep surrender to God's will? We need to know that we've got that assurance. It gives us the confidence, the faith to step out, knowing that even if we died for the gospel, we would be resurrected. So, resist legalism. Number two, refocus your ambitions. And number three, reject complacency. Reject complacency. Don't become complacent. In Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained all of this. I mean, this guy is the Christian of Christians, the Jew of Jews. And he's saying, not that I have attained it, that I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of in me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. I mean, this is near the end of his life. He's the ideal Christian, and he's saying, I haven't made it yet. Don't become complacent. Where have you become complacent in your relationship with God? In your relationship with your spouse, your children, your grandchildren? Where have you become complacent? Oh, well, yeah. Yeah, we're married. It's been a long time. When you stop chasing each other in marriage, somebody else will start chasing one of you and you'll get interested. Don't become complacent in your relationship to God or your relationship to others. In what areas of your life have you? Philippians 3:13. But one thing that I do, here's the one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me toward in Christ Jesus. So here's two things I want you to forget. First of all, your failures. When you fail and you confess your sin and God forgives you, it's over. It's forgiven failures are like your trash truck service. I took 3 cans of garbage down to the curb on Wednesday night. Now, I don't anticipate on Saturday morning him bringing it back. Do you? How many of you expect the trash truck to bring your garbage back? Anybody? No. When you go to God and you get forgiveness, He takes the trash out. The rubbish is gone. The dung is removed. You're clean, washed, white. Move on. Second thing is your successes. Don't put confidence in the strategies that worked in the past. Don't rely on them. So, what failures do you need to release? What do you need to confess? What do you need to put in the garbage? What do you need to let the Lord's trash truck take away? Secondly, what success is hindering your progress? Well, this is the way it did it before. That's legalism. Well, this is the way I used to always do it, and it worked for me. Legalism. Resist it. God wants to do a new thing in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift our hands in worship that you would even make flawed humans like us is amazing. And we come to you and we confess that we put strategies into our life and legalistic rules and rituals and stuff, trying to earn our way into you and trying to make ourselves feel better about our relationship. God, we confess those things. Heavenly Father, if there's somebody in this fellowship or listening to us on the World Wide Web that's never come to you and accepted your Son as Savior, I pray today that they would confess in their heart, I need a relationship with you. This intimacy that Wilmer's talking about, I don't know it, but I want to know it. I want to know you, Jesus. I want you to come into my life. For some of us who have been believers for a while, and we've replaced our relationship with you with rules and patterns. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Holy Spirit, come, cleanse us. Bring us conviction in those areas. Help us to move away from that. God, help us to move closer to you in intimacy and personalness. Help us be real with you and others. Lead us into paths that would do that. God, restore unto us the joy and the wonder of your salvation in our lives. Rekindle that fire afresh and new. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.